Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. Guide us and direct us as we listen. Help us absorb this information, because it talks about the mysteries of who you are and how you've provided for us. Thank you for all you do. Guide us and direct us as we leave here. Change our ways to your ways. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. I probably ought to go back to John 1 and 1, but I'm not going to do it because it might scare you to death. Except for that, because it's so deep and so detailed. You'll learn a lot of stuff as you go, just a little by little. Just try to pick up something every week. I know that you're going to learn something that you've never known before every week. Because this class that I teach here is what I taught in the seminary 40-something years ago. This is advanced reading and research in Greek, and I taught the postgraduates. So those are the ones that already had 4 or 5 years of seminary, and you didn't have to argue with them so much. You know, in the first 2 or 3 years of class, they know everything. Time they get up to the 5th year, they're real dumb. I had a guy come to my class about 10 years ago, Brett. Brett would not mind me telling you this. He was going to teach me the Bible. And welcome, young lady. Anyway, he came to the class, and he wouldn't hardly shut up to begin with, and we don't have any more books out right now, but have a seat, and we'll get some for you next week. Hopefully, we'll have everything you need by next week. We're in John, the 16th chapter. John chapter 16. Anyway, Brent was going to teach me. He said, I can go, and I can listen to Roger and Phil, and I can tell you the next word they're going to say. Every time. I know where they're going. And he read the Bible like 20 times. He just, you know, he's a pretty good theologian, but he wasn't. He thought he was. He came to my classes after about 2 or 3 weeks, he shut up. And then after a month, he was real depressed. He said, I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I'm so dumb. I didn't realize how dumb I am. You know, until you really start studying the Word of God, it just absolutely, it just jumps out, especially when you study from original language. We'll read this from Greek, and I know some of you don't have a Greek text, maybe. Probably wouldn't know how to read it. It looks a lot like English, by the way. Let's read this, 16 and verse 8, but don't worry about the Greek so much. Let's worry about the Bible. Yeah, what? 16 and 18. All right. 16, 8? It's 8. I was right the first time. Okay, 16, 8. Yeah, 16, 8. All right. You can write on paper if you want to. I would encourage you to write the Greek anyway, if you really want to learn. If you don't want to learn it, you're going to learn it anyway by assimilation. All right. Kai, elthon, ekinos, ek, leg, se, ton, cosmo, peri, harmartias, kai, peri, dikaiosunes, kai, peri, krisios. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible because this is where everything begins. Okay? In salvation, this is where it begins. All right? 16 and verse 8. And it says, and having come. Look at that word, and having come. Now that comes from Erechomai. All right? If you look down there, you'll see that. And having come, that one. Who's it talking about? Who's this one that we're talking about here that came or that shall come? Who is the one that shall come? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is here. He's getting his church. His church is already called out. Something else you're going to find out. It didn't start on Pentecost. The church started out when he called it out from Galilee. What happened on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. The church already was baptized, and the church was already had the Lord's Supper. The church already had a treasurer. All that before the day of Pentecost. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now, each individual, all the way back from, this is a dispensational chart. How many of you ever seen one of these? All right, how many of you haven't seen one? All right. We start back in eternity past, and that's when God wrote down everybody's name in the life in the Lamb's Book of Life that would be saved. This is what we call the foreknowledge of God and election also. What does election mean? Election. Election. It comes from Greek words, doesn't it? Right out of Greek. Election. Corey, what's election mean? All right. To pick out. To pick out. Lego. All right. We got an election. All right? And it comes from Lego in Greek. Just like that. Lego. And Lego means what? I know Corey knows this one. Lego. Give me the word picture. Okay? It's the idea of a little bird in the field. How many of you ever watch a bird or a chicken in the field? Anybody? Out there in the park? Out at Walmart, Kmart, you have little birds walking around there. What are they out there? What are they doing out there? Walking around picking things up, picking out what they want. They'll throw it away sometimes, whatever. And that's what the word Lego means. It means to go out and pick out. Now, the word Lego also means to speak. To speak. What do you do when you speak? What do you do when you speak?
Pick out words you're going to say.
That you pick out words from your memory and put them in a row, and you speak. You're a sharp lady right there. You got A+ for tonight already. You pick out words from your memory and you line them in a row so you can communicate from one to the other. Okay? Now, election is like that. God picked out. God picked out. Okay? Now, right here, we can't get out of balance with election. We know the election is real, but it's not. We can't get out of balance with it because this verse isn't going to let us get out of balance with it. Because every time we see in the Bible, even in Greek and Hebrew, when it comes to someone coming to salvation, there is a volitative quality of their obeying. They obey. They come. Okay? And how many of you ever heard of tulip? Ever heard of tulip? I know you have. Tulip. Calvinism. I am a Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not a super-lapsarian or anti-lapsarian. Not even an infra-lapsarian. Okay? But tulip means total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Okay? Since we're playing with that just a little bit tonight. Now, a super-lapsarian believes all of these. Total hereditary or depravity, that people are completely depraved, and we know that. That's what the Bible says here. You know, we're in this thing right now. We're depraved. Are we sinners when we're born? Absolutely. All men are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What proof is that? The Roman road of salvation, remember? Romans 3.23, Romans 6.23. For all have sinned and come short of the, fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm going to give you a little story about this here, too. How many of you ever heard the word hamartia? To sin means to miss the mark. Have you ever heard that? That's not what it means. That is not what it means. There is one word that means that, but that's not the word. One lexicographer, Mr. Thayer, wrote down in his lexicon, the Greek lexicon, that he took the word chatha in Hebrew and brought it over into the Greek language, and he said that means to miss the mark. Chatha means to miss the mark. And he said that's hamartia. But it's not. It's a stokio. And in Romans 3:23, you have both words. You have one that has missed the mark and the other that's fallen short. Okay? That's gone astray. Hamartia means to go astray and out of bounds. It means like a river that has broke its banks. To fall short is astokio. That means to come short, to not reach. Okay? We're going to see that in here just a little bit. And having come, nominative singular masculine, second participle, active voice. We see that. And having come. Now, when is the Holy Spirit going to come? Jesus told his church when it would happen. When was it going to happen? On the day of Pentecost, it's going to come. He said, wait in Jerusalem and tarry there, wait there until you receive power from on high. Dynamis and exousia. Dynamis. Dynamis. We got a word dynamite out of dynamis in Greek. Dynamite. Dynamis. And we have another word, exousia, which is a beautiful word. What does exousia mean? You remember, some of you guys? Exousia. Exousia. What? Exousia means no limits, no boundaries, no limits. Means out of, it means beyond limits. When Jesus said, all exousia is given to me in heaven and earth, he meant there are no limits. He did not have, His power was not limited. He limited his power. Okay? He could have devastated the whole world when he was here, just like he's going to do at the second coming over here. Okay? He's going to wipe them out. The armies of the Antichrist. Now, don't get the Battle of Armageddon mixed up with the Battle of Gog and Magog, because that happens over here. All right? And that's when we have a new heaven and earth. And Jesus could have, in his ministry right here in space and time, he could have totally destroyed and revamped and rejuvenated the world and just not had to put up with it. But it says that he came as a lamb goes to slaughter. He knew what was going to happen to him. Lambs don't. And having come, that one, Echinos, that one over there, is what it means. He shall reprove, Alexei. He shall convict and reprove. Now, this is how you get saved. The Holy Spirit convicts every man of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. All right? If you respond to that, you can get saved. If you respond. Now, he says he's going to convict them, and we don't have any more books tonight. We'll try to get some next week. Good to have you in the class. We're in John 16 and verse 8. John 16 verse 8, if you want to open up.
It's in the book.
Huh?
It's not in the book. Yeah, I have 16,
that one's
7
not?
To 16, 9. I have 8.
Oh, you mean 8's not there?
No.
Okay, they missed it. I'm sorry. We'll straighten that out later. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Having come, that one he shall reprove. He will convict. The Holy Spirit will convict. Now, the Holy Spirit convicted people back in the garden, didn't he? All right? In the garden, he convicted people. How do you think Adam and Eve was convicted? You know, they were afraid. Now, Jesus in his pre-incarnate form, Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. John 1 and 1, John 1, 14 tells us that. John 1 and 1 says, in beginning. Now, the Hebrew Bible says, Barashith bara Elohim. Barashith means what? What?
In one of the beginnings.
By the way, you're going to figure that one out. That isn't the beginning. That's not the oldest time in the Bible. The oldest time in the Bible is in John 1 and 1. John 1 and 1 is the oldest period of time in all the eternities. Because John 1 and 1 goes back before anything was before nothing was there but God himself. Barashith, there's another word for eternity in Hebrew, and it's olam. It's aeon ton in Greek, spread out, you know, ages upon the ages upon the ages. Olam means a long duration period of time. Barashith means in the head or in the beginnings. That's a plural word. In beginnings. In one of the beginnings, he had created God, the heavens. That means the universe. That word, heavens, literally means uplifted waters, but in that context, in that syntax, it means the cosmos. John 3:16 says what? Where God so loved the cosmos. It's cosmos in Greek. The world, whole world system. That's the, in Genesis 1:1, it says, Barashith bara Elohim et Hashemayim. It says, in beginnings had created and perfected Elohim, which is the creator God, et Hashemayim, the universe. And then he took... Then it says, et weha aretz. And then it says, he took the earth and placed it in exactly the right place in that universe. All right? Genesis 1 and 2 says that the earth, she had become formless and void. And then he begins to total restore. And guess who's doing the restoring there? The same one that's doing this. Who's doing the restoring?
The Spirit.
Okay, how do you say that in Hebrew? Remember how you say Holy Spirit in Hebrew? Or the Spirit God. Ruach, say Ruach. Ruach Elohim. All right? In Greek, it means the same thing, and it's pneuma. How many of you know what a pneumatic tool is? An air? Air, yeah, all that kind of stuff? Yeah, you know what that is. Well, that's pneumatic. That's a pneumatic tool, okay? An air tool. An air ratchet or air grinder or whatever, that's pneumatic. It means wind. Means wind. Now, if you go to the Jewish Hebrew Publication Society Bible, it says in Genesis 1 and 2, well, I sure don't know Hebrew. That's all I can say. They said in a wind from God. That's not what it says there. It said Spirit God. Spirit God. Spirit God moved mournfully over the faces of the deep. Over the faces of the deep. And it said darkness had become over the faces of the deep. Spirit God, Genesis 1 and 2, tells the whole story of how God mourns over every sinner. It's beautiful. God mourns over every sinner trying to draw them to Himself. Draw them to Himself. And having come that one, He shall reprove. The first thing He does with the Word of God, by the way, is to convict you that you are a sinner. It's to convict the cosmos, the whole world, concerning hamartias. Hamartias comes from ah and mero. Ah means out, away from, and mero means to break the flow. That means to damage. How many of you have been in this country here in Bakersfield area for a long time? All right, now, Remember when the Kern River used to flood? Before they built the dam, and they had this sandbags, and one time out here in Oildale, they were going to flood all of Oildale to save Bakersfield.
That's right.
All right? That's what you call a mero. It means you go out astray. Peripatio is another word in Greek. It means to stumble out of the pathway. Okay? To stumble out of the pathway. That's what this word means. For we have all stumbled out of the pathway. We've all gone on the road to destruction. Okay? Concerning sin, our shortcomings, our wanderings. Then it says, and concerning kai peri, and concerning dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. What's dikaiosune? Remember what that one means? Dikaiosune. That means righteousness. Now, how do we know what righteousness is? We got two elements to tell us that in the Bible. Two stories. What is righteousness? The first one, have you ever heard of the Decalogue? That's the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, it goes on to say, thou shalt not, what? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. In the Hebrew, what does it say? Thou shalt not keep on coveting. Thou shalt not keep on stealing. You shall not keep on killing. You shall not keep on murdering. You shall not keep on slaying. You shall not keep on coveting. Because we do that. Okay? We do that. It's continuous. We just do that. That's what our hearts do. Okay? Our hearts do that. Concerning sin and concerning righteousness. Now, the Bible tells us what's right and wrong, doesn't it? But the greatest example of right and wrong is who? Jesus Christ. You want to know what's right and wrong? Just follow His life through the four Gospels. He'll show you what's right and wrong. Man's idea of right and wrong and the Bible's idea of right and wrong are two different things. If you go join many religions in the world, they will give you a whole lot of standards and rules to live by. You just down this. You do this and you can go to heaven. The Word of God says you have already sinned. How are you going to pay those back debts? You can't pay those back debts unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you your sins and save your soul. Okay? He reproved the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of apostokio, come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Concerning judgment. True justice. People cry for justice, don't they? Society owes a debt to its constituents. It owes them justice. That is a debt society owes to its people. Back in Noah's day, God tried to set up human government back there, and of course they flopped. But He set some very strong standards back there. Judgment. We cry for judgment. We got 14, 15 Truxton Avenue down there. People are going down there all the time begging for justice. Some of them are trying to wrestle it. The rascals are wrestling it, and the citizens are trying to receive justice. Save me from these people, you know. 16 verse 9. Now you have that one, 16 and verse 9. Peri hamartios. Men hote u pistio usin. Ace eme. Concerning sin. Peri means concerning sin. When you have a pericardia infection, what do you have? Pericardia. You have an infection around your heart. Pericardia. See, all of your medical terms come from Greek. If you go up to Bakersfield College or Cal State and you take medical terms, you can learn Greek. Simple as that. You can learn Greek and you'll learn medical terms in here. Peri, concerning or around, concerning sin. We know that we're sinners. Figure it out. We all have sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God. Indeed, that's a little particle of affirmation there, man. Hote, because, uk, adverb of negation, not, they believe. Now, here is the thing that sends people to hell. You want to know what the eternal sin is? How many of you want to know what the eternal sin is? Anybody?
I do.
All right.
Nobody else does.
All right, the eternal sin. The eternal sin. The eternal sin is unbelief. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. And there is no forgiveness. I don't care how good a life you lived. The Muslim world. How many of you heard of the Muslims? When I was young, we didn't know what a Muslim was. We had to go to Ripley's, believe it or not, see them with a thing on their head, you know. Now Bakersfield's got almost as many mosques as they do churches. Muslims, their idea of righteousness and truth and everything else is that if you're born in the world, you're born free of anything. You're on your own. You're not responsible for Adam's sin. Now, that's basically wrong. Why would that be basically wrong? If you weren't responsible for Adam's sin, what would happen in your life? Yes.
You'd never die.
You would never die. If you're not responsible for Adam's sin, you would never die. Tell you something else. Where does the sin nature come from, the woman or the man? Who knows? Anybody? No, all you people in my class, now you just be quiet. Where does the sin nature come from, the woman or the man? And tell me why. The man. All right. Woman cannot pass the sin nature onto the child. All she do is pass his form to him. Not one drop of blood comes from the woman into the child. Not one drop. In the blood is the infection of sin. And that comes from the man. You go check this out. Go check any medical thing. Go dig this up if you want to. The blood comes from the man, and there's where the sin element comes from. The woman does not pass the sin element on to the child. That's why Mary, she wasn't immaculate conception and all this kind of stuff that the Catholic Church says, okay? Mary was a woman. Mary could not pass the sin nature on to the child. And who was that child's father?
God.
All right. Jesus brought himself into the world, according to John, the first chapter. The Father brought him into the world, the Holy Spirit. Who raised Jesus from the dead? He did die on the cross of Calvary. Who raised him from the dead?
The Father.
The Bible says the Father did. But the Bible says Jesus said also, you destroy this temple, wreck it, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he's talking about the temple of his body. And then it says the eternal Spirit raised him from the dead. We have a triune God. We only have three of them. We got triune God, okay? Concerning sin, because not they believe, ace eme. What's the equivalent of ace? This little word here, ace, looks just like it does in English. That's it right there. Ace. What's the grammatical rule of ace, Brother Roger?
Extension or limitation of thought or verb.
Say that again.
Extension
or limitation of thought or verbal action. In other words, there's force going there. That's what it means. And in Hebrew, it's a et. The word is et. That's the sign of the direct object. You can't translate that word in Hebrew at all, period. It just has the idea of force going that direction. All right? Barashith, bara, Elohim, et. Et Hashemayim. Translate it, but there's God created the cosmos. And then it says, we et. We is a conjunction. Page 253 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Et, page 81 through 84. All right. Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Ace, page 119 in that little analytical lexicon right here. We see the force. They didn't believe in me. How many of you ever had a problem with Acts 2:38? What's Acts 2:38? Acts 2:38. What is Acts 2:38? Let's go to Acts 2:38 real quick. Acts. I always call that book the Acts of the Churches. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's Acts of the Churches. Because those apostles built churches. And the churches sent them out as missionaries. And they founded churches. Acts 2. Now here we have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost that we were talking about earlier, okay? Now people, how many preachers are there in Jerusalem on this day? How many preachers are preaching? How many know? How many preachers are preaching here? 120 preachers preaching. The whole church is there and there's 120 of them preachers. Okay? And they're all preaching here, but their eyes were focused at this moment on Peter. Okay? Peter is not the stone. He is not that which was the church was founded on. Peter. In Matthew 16 and 18, he said, you're Peter, but upon you're Peter, a little stone, Petros, a little stone. But upon this gigantic foundation stone, Petra, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell cannot wrestle her down. That's what it says. It's beautiful in Greek. It just tells you the whole picture. Peter is not the rock. Peter is not the foundation of the church. Peter is not the first apostle. Peter's just another guy. He's a church member. He is an apostle. All right? And he's preaching. In verse number 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down at my right hand. Verse number 35, until I make your foes your footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord there means Jehovah. Kyrios means Jehovah in the Old Testament. You go to the Old Testament Septuagint. Have you ever seen this term anywhere in writings? LXX, that means the Septuagint. That's the Septuagint. You go to the Septuagint, and when you come to the name, now here is the word Jehovah in Hebrew, okay? Now we don't know how to say that word. The King James translated Jehovah because they didn't know what they're doing anyway, okay? But the word Jehovah was not spoken. Why wasn't the word Jehovah spoken? Can anybody give me scripture and verse of it? Why wasn't it ever spoken? Exodus 20 and verse 7. Somebody turn to Exodus 20 and verse 7 in your Bible. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Why did the Jews not speak the name of God? This is the personal name of God, by the way. When they come to it, they would do this. They would say Ha-Davar, or they would say Hashem, mostly Ha-Davar. And that's what John picked up in the first chapter. Who's got Exodus 20 and verse 7? You have that, young lady? Can you speak that out real loud for me?
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain.
He will not be forgiven. That's scary.
So you take the reason why they
they would never speak that name again. That's why they never spoke the name, because they were afraid to. Scared to death to speak that name. That the person that wore that name, they crucified. Because of unbelief. Unbelief. All right, John 1:1 says, in beginning. By the way, that's the oldest verse in the Bible. There is nothing beyond that beginning. It's locative, singular, feminine. First declension word, N-R-K. Archaic, we get from that word in English. In beginning, kept on being hologos, it says. The word. If you translate that correctly, that's what we call a Hebraism. It should say, in the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. John 1, the second sentence in that verse. And the word kept on being toward the God. And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. Did Jesus ever cease being God?
No.
And then the last sentence there, it says, even or yes, most affirmatively, the Jehovah kept on being God. Period. That's the end of it. Now, Jehovah Witnesses, and the Word was a God. Now, that's a predicate nominative there. This is getting pretty deep. Okay. A predicate nominative simply means, in short, this linking verb right here, ho, logos, ein, theos. Okay? Ho, there is a what? Ho, aristokon, our throne. What is it? It's a definite article. Now, in Greek, every word is inflected. How many of you know Spanish or German or something? Any of you?
I do good.
Okay. All right, you do. All right. Those languages are inflected. In other words, you see in that language, it's got endings on it, tells you what part of the verse it is, number, gender, and case, or whatever. In Greek, you have number, gender, and case. Okay? And this, he kept on being here, that third person singular and perfect indicative active, he kept on being. But mathematically, it's an equal sign. Okay? Mathematics, you see even in grammar. The word, ho logos, that's nominative singular masculine definite article, nominative singular masculine and noun, nominative singular masculine over here, and it says number, gender, and case, and person, these two are the same. You don't have to have another definite article over here because you already have it. Right here. Because this guy is that guy. Without doubt. And this guy is Jehovah, and he is God. And it kept saying over and over again that God, Jehovah God, is Jesus. John 1:14 is the fulfillment of all the Jehovah titles. Who can quote that for me in Greek? Young lady, can you do it? Kai ho logo sarx agenito. These guys aren't really brilliant, and girls really. You will do this too in just a little while. Okay. Kai means and. Ho logos. What does that mean? Ho logos. Now you already. Who is ho logos? That's Ha-Davar in the Old Testament. That's Jehovah God. And Jehovah God sarx.
Flesh.
He became for himself. Third person singular, he. Third person singular, masculine, actually. He became, all right? He became for himself, and it's middle voice. It's second aorist, the middle voice. It's posterior action, but it's middle voice. God, the God Jehovah, became flesh. Why did he become flesh? John 1:14 says what? We saw God in all his glory walking among us. Okay? Now, that's the glorified God, this Jehovah of the Old Testament that Peter's talking to the church and to all these unsaved people there on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let no of the house of Israel know, surely that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Jehovah and HaMashiach. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. 37. Now, when they heard this, they were stabbed down in their hearts, is what it literally means, stabbed down in their hearts. Their hearts, they were convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, just like it said over there in 16 and 8 of in John. They were stabbed down in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Now, Acts 2:38, you know, that's the ones that people believe in baptism or regeneration. This is where it is. Now, the King James Bible was a Bible of the Church of England. Now, did the Church of England baptize for the remission of sins? Yeah, they did. Yeah, they baptized for remission of sins. Still do. The Catholic Church baptized for remission of sins. They still do. The Church of England came out of the Catholic Church. Why did it come out of the Catholic Church? Any of you know? Why did the Church of England separate from the Catholic Church? Because England was Catholic.
Well, so Henry VIII
wanted to the Mary Ann Boland. And the Pope wouldn't let him do it, so he started his own church. He confiscated all of the property in England and said, this is the Church of England, and I'm the head of the church, so I'm going to give myself a divorce. So he got married. And it wrestled back and forth. You know, over there in Ireland today, the Protestants and the Catholics, that's what's going on. The Protestants are those Irish people that hold on to the what we call the Protestant Church or the Church of England. The other ones are the Catholics. The Irish Catholics, now, the Irish Catholics, they are very radical against the what we call the Protestants, and so they fight back and forth over that. That's what that's all over. King James. King James said, I want you to have me a Bible, because he was fighting these, he was fighting Catholics, and he was fighting who else in his period of time? Baptists. So he said, I want a Bible so I can stand against those Baptists. And I want a Bible because those Catholics don't have the Word of God, so we've got to give them a little more liturgy. We're going to change the liturgy a little bit here and give them a little more Bible. The Catholics condemned the Bible. You couldn't have the Bible. For many, many years, if you had a Bible, the Catholics would kill you, because the Baptists were preaching from Bibles and people were getting saved. And the only way that Catholicism could keep people in that organization was by ignorance, because they just had to learn the dogmas of the Catholic Church, and you obeyed. That's like Islam today. They obey. Islam means to hear and obey. Okay? Catholicism is a religion of obeying the rules. You go into the church. You don't preach the Bible. You go in there and you have Mass, and they'll tell you a Bible story or whatever, but it's Mass. And you believe what they believe, or else you're not going to get to go. Those are sacraments. That's what we call vehicles of grace. And to the Catholic Church and to the Church of England, baptism is a vehicle of grace. That's how you get saved. It adds to it. How many sacraments are in the Catholic Church? Anybody know?
Seven.
All of them are vehicles of grace. Even marriage is a vehicle of grace. Let's go now to verse number 38, the one that we were looking at. Since we're over here in John, let's go to Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, now look at this. And Peter, now I'm going to go to Greek in this one. And Peter said to all of them, not just some, but everyone there. Everyone, he said. Meta noethate. You all repent. Plural. You all repent. Now, it says in King James here, it said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Now, that's what it says. That's what the Catholic Church and that's what the Church of England believes. For the remission, baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see what Peter really did say. Now, I want every one of you to repent. It comes from meta and noia. Meta and noia. Meta means what? That means a cross. And noia means mind. I want your minds to understand that you're going the wrong direction. Repent. That's what it says over here, 16:8 and 16:9 now. What is the eternal sin? The sin of unbelief. All right? And right here, Peter is saying that over and over again. You crucified the Lord of glory. He said, repent, each and every one of you. All of you repent. And then it word has baptisteto. Each one of you singularly that have repented, each one of the repenters, let each one of you, eschatos, each one of you, upon the name of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, ace, extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Ace here can mean anything forward, even through it, or behind it. Where is it here? Why are you baptized? Because you repented. Because you have repented. Not to get forgiveness of sin, but because you have repented. Baptists, for historically, have always baptized only believers, and babies aren't believers. The Catholic Church and the Church of England, okay, they baptize babies, not what we call pedo-baptists. They baptize babies. And they baptize babies for the remission of the original sin. And then when they come to the age of 12, which they say is the age of accountability, the Bible doesn't say that, it's sometime. Okay? When they come to the age of accountability, they have to take confirmation. They have to confirm what? How many of you have ever heard of Godfather and Godmothers? Okay? Now, the reason why we have Godmothers and Godfathers to begin with is because babies can't believe. Babies can't repent. Babies cannot confess. So we have somebody, we have a Godfather and a Godmother standing up there, and they'll say, "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and all of this?" Yeah. So then after all that's done, then we sprinkle the baby. Or we pour some water on him. Put a little salt on his mouth or whatever. And then when he gets old enough, then he has to confirm what the Godmother and Godfather said. That's where all that came from. They believed for you. But the Bible talks about believers' baptism. Those that believe are baptized. Because they have received the remission of sins. And that's what that ace of facing means there. Because you have had the sending away of your sins. Let's see what it says here. Of the way of the sins of you. And you shall receive the gift of the Spirit God. Of Spirit God. Now, all the way back to Adam's time, we only have one story of soteriology. What's soteriology mean? Yes.
How you get saved.
That's the study of baptism, the study of salvation. There's only one story of salvation in the Bible, and that's believe. Believe. In the Old Testament, they believed that if they did this thing, they would be saved. They would be forgiven. And they would have the Spirit of God in their hearts. Man, what is God? We call God a Trinity or a Triune God. Okay, we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, what does it say about when God created man? He created man how? How did he do that? What did it say there? Anybody got Genesis 1:26 there? Genesis 1:26. Bereshit 1:26.
I got it.
Yes.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
Okay. Let's make man in our image, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have Elohim there. We're going to make man in our image. The image of the Son, the image of the Father, and the image of the Holy Spirit. Now, when man was created, when Adam was created, Adam, now this will blow you away too. Now, we're going from Greek and Hebrew because the Bible is not a book that is separate. Old Testament, every doctrine in the New Testament is revealed in the Old Testament. Every doctrine in the Old Testament is revealed and verified in the New Testament, okay? We already know that no woman gives the sin nature to the child. That comes from the man. All right. It's an Adam all sin, not an Eve. All right. Now, when God formed man, you Hebrew students, what did God form man of?
The same elements of the earth.
The same elements that he formed the earth from. He didn't make him out of mud, did he? Did he make him out of dirt? No. Didn't make him out of clay. Didn't make him out of mud. Anything like that. He wasn't made out of that. He was framed from the same elements that he made that from. Where did man come from? Where did the form of man come from? Where did man's material being come from? Right straight from God. Let's make man in our image. In our image. Man was formed the same elements that he formed the whole cosmos. When Jesus Christ became flesh, became flesh. John 3:16 says, what does it say? For God so loved the what? The cosmos. He's going to redeem the whole cosmos back to himself. Not just man, the whole cosmos. But the unbelievers get to be put in file 13. Okay? File 13. God made man in his physical image, this image of the Son, what he would look like. This is what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre means before becoming, the act of becoming in flesh. Okay? Pre-incarnate. A-T-E means the act of. Carne means flesh, in means in, and pre means before. Pre-incarnate Christ, that Christ did exist forever. John 1:1 says that He existed, Jehovah existed way back in eternity past before anything was ever created. No angels, nothing material at all. He still stood long time ago. He kept on being back there. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they didn't get indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because every man from Adam this way was indwelt by the Spirit of God if they were saved. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Man is triune. Let's look at man here for a minute. Now, we see that God is triune. Let's look at man. Man is triune also. All right? Here is man as a whole entity. That's that. All right, now, young lady, what is your name?
Adriana.
Okay, Adriana, you are triune. Now, the only thing I can see about you right now is what? Your form. Your physical form. That's material. And now, what part of God were you made like in the material realm?
Image?
Mm-hmm. The sun. Jehovah. So here we have body, or flesh, sark, whatever you want to call it. All right. Now, God had form in eternity past, but He was not in form in space and time until He took on the form of the woman. God impregnated the woman and brought Himself into space and time so He could redeem us. Now, the Bible says that Jesus stood as a lamb slain before the foundation, before the creation of the world, the cosmos. That's before Genesis 1:1. See, John 1:1 was a long time ago. Genesis 1:1, someplace, one of the creations that He created. He created angels. He created spirits. He created the material universe. He created twinklers, stars. He created the great Hagdalim, the great lights, you know, the sun. The sons, all of that. But only way, one way that man has been saved, that he's indwelt. Every saved man is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Here's the Spirit. And man has a soul. And what is the soul?
What?
Huh? That's where you think. What part of God do you think that is? The Godhead? That's the Father.
Right.
All right. Now, when you're born with this infection of sin in your blood, the sin or the spirit of rebellion is driving you a wrong way. You don't have to teach a child, a baby, to be a sinner. A baby's a sinner.
You have to teach them to lie.
They just do it. They're liars from their mother's womb, it says. That's what the Bible says. So we have this spirit of rebellion in us. Now, when you're born again, that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of infection of sin is completely run off, and Spirit God dwells in us. Okay? And that's what marks you for the resurrection and marks you for eternal life. Have you learned something yet tonight, people? A little bit? Just a little? Okay. So on the day of Pentecost, we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that gives that church empowered that church to go out and carry out the gospel, and that's what would the writers of the New Testament would do with a gift of inspiration and all that. In 1 Corinthians, I did 1 Corinthians in Greek, by the way. We went through that. If you want to go look at all of that, you can look at the 12th, 13th chapter when we talk about the gifts. What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
What? Apostles. When was that done? Way yonder the other side of Pentecost, wasn't it? All right, did they have teachers? Did they have evangelists? Way yonder the other side of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, how many of you know what the tabernacle is? Anybody know what the tabernacle is? Do you not know what the tabernacle is? I'll tell you. Let me see your hands if you don't know what the tabernacle is. All right. Their tabernacle was built by Moses by his instructions. They were inspired craftsmen back then. And God said, I want to dwell with my people. And that tabernacle is a type of Christ, and it's a type of the church today in this age. After that church was totally built, The Shekinah glory came upon it. The holy presence of God, what we call the Shekinah glory, and just literally immersed it in the glory. When the Temple of Solomon was completely built, the Holy Spirit came and immersed that temple in His Spirit. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That Shekinah glory had fire in it. The Shekinah glory that led Israel through the wilderness for all those years had fire in it. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon and dwelt and immersed and baptized. He said, "He shall baptize you with the Spirit and with fire." That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's go on now a little bit further in the Gospel according to John. I hope that you see some beautiful things there. "Concerning sin, indeed, because not they believe in me." Third person plural, present indicative active. Present indicative, present tense means what? Any of you know what present tense means? Continuous action. They will not believe in me. They don't want to believe in me. The sin of unbelief is ungodliness. The sin of unbelief is the eternal sin which gets you to hell. That's how people go to hell, by the sin of unbelief. Jesus paid the cost. Now, unless you're a five-point Calvinist, they didn't. Now, T-U-L-I-T, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, and then what's the L stand for? Limited atonement. That Jesus only died for the saved. But the Bible says that He died for the sins of all mankind, 1 John 2 and 2, and many other places in the Bible. So I don't believe in limited atonement. Okay? And then I stands for what? What does I stand for? Corey, remember what I stand for? How about that, Roger? What's I stand for? Young lady back in the back, what's I stand for? Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. In other words, if you are one of the elect, you cannot resist the grace of God. Okay? You're going to be called. And those people that are super lapsarians, many of them, these are called primitive Baptists. But have you ever heard of a primitive Baptist? Raise your hand if you ever heard of primitive Baptist. How about a hard shell Baptist? The primitive Baptists or the hard shell Baptists, they don't send out missionaries. Did you know that? Because why should they send out missionaries if God's going to draw them irresistibly to Him? You don't have to. They don't even preach to people to be saved, because the saved are going to walk down there and say, "Hey, I'm one of the elect." Well, that's not quite kosher with the Word of God. All right, 16:10. Peri de kaiosunes de hote pros tom patera hipago kai ukete derete me. Concerning righteousness. Righteousness, real justice. That righteousness is true justice. And because toward the Father I go. Pros ton theon. Toward the Father I go. I shall depart. All right. And no longer you will behold me. That word theorete. How many of you have ever been to a theater? Our word theater comes right from that word. What does that mean? You're not going to behold me anymore. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ stood for 33 and a half years, and He was extremely inspected by all those around Him. I preached a couple of sermons here a while back on the external evidence of the person, the birth, the life, the miraculous ministry, the death by crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ without ever looking at the Bible. Historical evidence only. You know what? In historical evidence, you can go back there and look at that. It was John 68. We're on 77 tonight. When I did John 68, class number 68, I did that. The external, extra-biblical evidence of the life. Pontius Pilate. How many of you heard of Pontius Pilate? How many of you think Pontius Pilate was a believer? You study him, you'll find out that man's a believer. Pontius Pilate wrote a letter to Tiberius Caesar and told him about interviewing Jesus and that he was a great philosopher. He said, "If it's even legal to call him a man, He said, I think he's God. And he told Tiberius Caesar about all of what had happened during his ministry and all the Jews, how they had come and demanded that they killed him. And he said, he had denounced and declared Jesus innocent 5 times. And then when they finally wanted to do it, what did he do? He washed his hands before them and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And what did Jesus say? The guilt is on them. Now, Israel was dispersed because of what they did. They were totally dispersed. And they were spread out in the world. The city of Jerusalem was leveled except for one building. Not the temple. Antonia. All right. One building was only the ones left, and that's where Titus Caesar's headquarters was. And the Sicarii. What were the Sicarii? How many of you heard the term Sicarii? All right. My students know all these things. The Sicarii were the Zealots. How many disciples did Jesus have that were Sicarii? Judas Iscariot was a Sicarii. Those were the mafia. Mm-hmm. These were the mafia. These were killers. They were assassins. Look up the word Sicarii. Okay? Go to Google and look up the word Sicarii. They were the assassins. Who were the ones that were at Masada? The Sicarii. Who caused Israel to be destroyed? The Sicarii. These were the Zealots. These were the radicals. They were radical. Okay? Simon the Zealot, or Simon the Sicarii. We have Peter, and we have Simon, and then we have the guy that carried the cross. And then we have one other one. The guy that carried the cross was from...
Simon of
Cyrene? Yeah, Simon of Cyrene. That was a Sicarii stronghold where he was. And they had a synagogue in Jerusalem from that area. The other Sicarii was who? Paul the Apostle. All right. He was a killer, wasn't he? Paul was a killer. Paul said he was a killer. All right. Concerning righteousness, and because to the Father I go, and no longer you shall behold me as in a theater. You shall not behold me as in a theater. Do you have any Bible questions about any of this or anything that we studied or anything that we didn't study tonight? I'm going to give you a few minutes for that. Have at it. I'm yours. Yes.
Okay. In Acts 2:38, he's talking about being baptized in the name of Jesus. But Jesus talks about being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
In the name of Jesus. Now, we have these Jesus only. How many have heard of these Jesus only churches? You're got to be baptized in the name of Jesus or you're not baptized. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, after you've been kicked out, that we always, in King James, it says, go ye therefore, but that's not what it says. It says, after you've been spread out, because persecution was coming, what is the command there? Not go ye therefore, but make disciples. Make disciples. Make habitual learners. And then what do you do with these habitual learners, the people that have believed? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. In other words, by the way, that's another beautiful thing there, because the church is not going to go out of existence, the true churches. They're not going to go out of existence. They're going to be here until the end of the church age, where we are right now. They're going to be here all the time. Garner Ted Armstrong, Joseph Smith, nobody else needed to start another church, because the church was going to be here, according to Jesus, all the way to the end. And when you baptize somebody in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you baptize them in the name of Jesus. Period. That's his authority. And he said, I have all exousia, or authority, unlimited power in heaven, eis uranos, hashemayim, and upon the earth. And that's it. Jesus has all power in heaven and upon the earth. Now, is that what you wanted?
Yeah, because it seems to be contradicting, but it really
isn't. It's not contradicting. Okay. When you baptize in Jesus' name, you're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The only Father you're ever going to see is the Son. The only Holy Spirit you're ever going to see is what you feel in your life and what you see. in churches, the power of God. The physical evidence, the physical material expression of God is the Son, Jehovah in the flesh. You have a soul, which is real evident in it. You have a spirit, which is evident, but what do you see? Your material being, your flesh, your form. Morphe. Okay, your form. Any other? Young man, what do you got back there? You have anything? Any questions? Yes.
When the Bible says God so loved the world, and you call it cosmos.
Yes.
Is there a separation, a difference between the world and what our interpretation of the cosmos is, which is a universe and all that is in it? So does God so love just this physical globe that we're on, or does he love his creation?
The Haaretz, or the earth, or gay in Greek, is only one speck of dirt in the universe.
Okay.
The earth. God only decided to come and redeem the whole universe. How many of you have ever heard, how many earths are there out there? How many people, how many planets are peopled? I'm going to tell you something. The universe is full of beings out there, extraterrestrial beings. They're spirits and angels. And they're floating around all over. They go between the 10 dimensions that we live in. We don't know those 10 dimensions. They just go back and forth. Okay? We are going to inhabit the universe one of these days. The earth is only one place in the universe. But that's the place that God decided to redeem the whole universe from. The cosmos is the whole universe. The whole universe.
So the answer to that question is, God so loved the whole universe
that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem it all back. That's beautiful. He gave his Son to redeem the whole thing back, and those that would believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's these we're talking about tonight, whosoever will believe shall have, may have eternal life. If you believe, you will. If you don't, you won't. That's the eternal sin. That's the unforgivable. Yes.
It seems like it's been taught that it's so limited there, that the earth is such a small...
The earth is a very small place, but that's what the mind of God decided to inhabit this earth. With Adam ruled the cosmos from the earth. Did you know that? That girl, the young lady, you read that a while ago. Adriana, you read that. It says, you'll have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything else, and even over the whole cosmos. How many of you know that Lucifer, at one time, his throne room was the earth? Did you know that? Hillel was his name, Lucifer. The name Luke comes from Lucifer. Luke means what? Or Lucifer, or Hillel in Hebrew. Light carrier. Satan, before he became Satan, was a light carrier. And he sinned. And God replaced him with Adam. And Adam, his throne room was the Garden of Eden, which God built for him. That's his throne room of the whole universe. That was his throne room. But he gave it up and handed it back to Satan. And that's what's the problem we got today with that old boy. He's still giving us trouble. And God, the Lord is going to redeem all of that back because he died on the cross to do it. He hasn't taken possession of it yet. But he's laid all the grounds. The Lord is just. He is true and absolute. All through the church age, we've wrestled with Satan, haven't we? Matthew 16:18 says, "You are Peter, a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock I shall be building my church. And the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down." It means the gates of hell, Hades. Hades means hell. Alright, Hades. The equivalent in Greek, or Hebrew, that is Sheol. Sheol and Hades are the same place. "The gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down." Now, what does that tell you? We have a statement, but we have a negative to that too, don't we? The gates of hell would try to niggle, would try to destroy the church, hadn't it? Confusion, all of this out in the world today. Don't know which people, don't know which way to go. Remember the Samaritan woman in John, the 4th chapter? The first thing she did when she figured out Jesus was a prophet, at least, She said, what? Is my religion the right one? That's what she asked him. Am I in the right religion? Are we worship God up here on Mount Gerizim and you in Jerusalem? Which one's right? That's what she wanted to know. She wanted to know. Even though she was a floozy and a terrible person, she still had the knowledge of God in her. And he said, you worship that which you don't know. We know salvation is of the Jews. In other words, he told her, you know what you're doing over here. Jerusalem is where the story is told from. That over there is the right place. And the Gerizimites, the Samaritans, even today they are there. They're most inbred people in the world. They won't marry outside of their people. Extremely religious. They only study 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. All right? You can go there. I have been there. And that place is still there. They still offer sacrifices and everything else. They think they're right, but Jesus told them in John the 4th chapter, you're wrong. Salvation is of the Jews. But the Lord took the administration of His kingdom away from the Jews and gave it to the church. And He called the church out in His ministry and handed the reins of it literally there on the day of Pentecost. But He had taken it away. Jesus was the King of the Jews. When He went into Jerusalem and He took over and what we call the cleansing the temple, that's when He took over His kingdom. And they wanted to kill Him from that moment on. They planned. They were going to do it. They were going to murder Him. That's it. Any other questions? Yes.
Just clarification. So Jesus was always in bodily form from pre-incarnate?
Yes. He was. He became flesh in space and time, John 1:14, to redeem us. Okay. See, God's promise was only a promise until Jesus became flesh. Until He became flesh and was related to the... You know, the book of Ruth is a book of kinsmen and redeemer, isn't it? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. The word in Hebrew is Goel, Goel. He is our kinsman redeemer. And God so loved the cosmos that He gave His only begotten Son, that He became flesh and suffered in flesh with hunger, with the angry men. It says also, the law and the prophets were unto what? The law and the prophets were unto what? What's the Bible say? Unto John the Baptist. After John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached. In other words, he announced the Messiah was coming. Here's the King of Israel. And then what it says? And since that time, the kingdom of God suffers violence by violent men. That's what happened there in Jerusalem when all that angry mob. You ought to read Pontius Pilate's letter. How he described the mob that came at him demanding the death of the Messiah, King of Israel. And he wrote on there in Greek and Latin and in Hebrew. See, Pontius Pilate knew how to write that, and he wrote it with his own hand above the cross. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they said, say that he said he was King of the Jews. He said, what I have written, I have written. They asked for a praetorium guard to go down to guard the tomb, so Jesus couldn't raise. He said, you have a take Herod's men. I've done all I'm going to do for you. Those guys outside of the, you know, in the garden, you know, there, those weren't Roman soldiers. Those were Jewish guards. They were temple guards. All right? On the outside was the Roman soldiers watching to make sure they weren't going to do anything wrong because they knew that they were going to. Anything else? Anything else? All right? Go out and do something eternal. All right. Go out and do something eternal. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Now, take all this information and go get them. All right? You got more to contend with now than you ever had before? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our God, our Savior, we come to You tonight. We thank You for Your word, and help us to sink deeply in our hearts and our minds. Help us to retain it so we can go out and lead others to You and lead those unto a strong spiritual foundation too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope to see you next week.